Grace, mercy, and peace to all of you this morning from God, who is our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, the God. Amen. I happened to note as I was sitting over here something that I hadn't noticed 3 years ago when I was here. It was the cathedral in the cornfield 3 years ago. Now it's the cathedral in the soybean field, I think, right now. But I thought very appropriate. As the pastor is sitting there getting ready to preach, he looks up and prays, "Lord, help me." All right? Right there in German. That's a good prayer. Lord, help me. And as we prepare pastors and preachers, Lord, help us to prepare men and women who faithfully preach the gospel of Christ. I want to thank you all for this invitation to come back again to be with you. Thank you, Pastor Smith, and all of you on this Mission Festival Sunday. So with that, let's turn to the gospel lesson. The gospel reading is one small part of Jesus' most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus teaches with authority as the true interpreter of the law of Moses, the Torah. Repeatedly, he will say, "You have heard that it was said," and then he would quote from the law. I mean, this is God's word. This is Moses. "You've heard it was said, but I say to you," now that's chutzpah, right? What audacity, what boldness, a bit cheeky. Then he interprets the law again with authority. And he doesn't contradict the law as if to say, "Well, it says this, well, that was wrong, and I said this." No. He fulfills the law. He gets to the heart of Torah, God's intention for things like the Ten Commandments. Then he turns to some practical religious questions like almsgiving and prayer, fasting and wealth, what we do with our money. And he ends by saying, "You cannot serve God and mammon." One of those rare times when Jesus says, "This cannot happen." It's on the heels of that saying about mammon, not serving God and mammon, that he talks about worry or anxiety over those things, particularly those things that money can buy, food and clothing and shelter. Since Jesus is focusing on the law, and particularly the Ten Commandments, as you remember, you know, "You shall not murder," and people say, "Well, you know, I can check that off the list. I've not done that." Jesus, "But I say to you," really gets to the heart, "if you've gotten angry or committed adultery," or on and on, he really delves down into the heart of what God intends by these commandments. Now, it seems to me, I think Jesus, when he starts talking about anxiety, he has in mind what for us would be the 9th and 10th commandments. "You shall not covet." All the confirmation students here, right? "You shall not covet," you know, the 9, your neighbor's house or his wife or his manservant or maidservant or all of those things. Well, what does it mean to covet? It's not a word we use every day. You know, we don't say to our children, "Stop coveting your brother's toys," or something like that. To covet means to have disordered desires. Disordered desires even for good things, to desire too much, which always leads to worry and anxiety. The Gentiles, says Jesus, the nations seek after these things, but it shall not be so among you. These disordered desires are to be brought under the control of God's Spirit. And more about that later. One of my favorite little books was written about 25 or more years ago by a Quaker theologian who's kind of a master on the spiritual life. And it was originally titled Money, Sex, and Power. And they thought that was a bit too racy, so they actually renamed it The Challenge of the Disciplined Life. Okay, I like the original title. What Foster says in that book is that when any of these areas of our life, money, sex, and power, become disordered, when we want even nothing wrong with any of those things, as long as they're properly controlled, the desires are not disordered. All of those areas of life need to come under the authority of God's kingdom. The target of Jesus' teaching on anxiety and worry and this kind of that leads to desire is not desire per se. Because again, we all desire good things, food, wealth, drink, even sexual desires. None of us would be here without appropriate sexual desires. Jesus is no Buddha. We got to extinguish all desire. God knows, says Jesus, we need all of these good things. God knows this. His target is when a culture, like he'll say, the Gentiles, goes off the rails and it lives to fulfill more and more of these desires. Today we might think of it as something like consumerism, where, you know, these ads are just made to make us desire. When is enough enough? Never enough. Rather, says Jesus, don't worry about all this stuff. Don't be so overly focused on these things in your life because it will lead you astray. Rather, seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness. The priorities of our life, first things first, trusting that God will provide. And to encourage us, he says, you know, consider the birds of the air, consider the lilies of the field. Now, of course, this is where this passage gets a little bit tricky. Jesus is describing the way the world is supposed to work. It's the way the world is supposed to be. In a world where everyone had their desires under control, they weren't running after money and wealth and more, in a world where there was no greed, in a world where the Heavenly Father was reigning over all, there would be no anxiety or worry or selfishness, no greed or violence. People would work and share and possess without being possessive. They would enjoy the day with gratitude and generosity, and no one would starve. Everyone would have adequate amounts. But that's not the way the world is. And that's not the way we are. There's something wrong with our world. There's something wrong with all of us in this world. I was listening to a podcast the other day, and the speaker shared a story about a famine in Africa, a young mother malnourished, breastfeeding her infant, and the child died on its mother's breast. That's the world we live in. And now we consider the lilies of the field and the birds of the air. See, that has a jarring inconsistency. It should rattle us a little bit because the world is supposed to be different than the way it is. Human corruption, corporate corruption, greed, cold-hearted indifference, seeking after more and more. The nations eagerly seek after these things, says Jesus. This is our bondage. We seek after those things in order to secure a place for ourselves in this world. But my dear friends, that's not the way it's supposed to be. Seek ye first. And he speaks directly to his followers. He goes to the second person plural, like I'm speaking to all of you. In Pittsburgh, they say yins, or in the South, they say y'all. You know, second person plural. All of you, seek first God's kingdom, and everything will be added that you really need. And he speaks to these little disciples. He calls you of little faith, not as a chastisement, but as an encouragement. Because he knows us better than we know ourselves. I remember in seminary, one of our professors, Gerhard Ferdy, was coming into cafeteria, and I was reading a book, having a cup of coffee. And as he came in, one of the students bugged him. He said something to him, and he said, "Oh, you of little faith," to Dr. Gerhard Ferdy. And Ferdy, without even a pause, turned and said, "That's right. We are all of little faith, but you, O little faith disciples, seek first God's kingdom and be free. Live in the Spirit and be free, and all of these things will be added to you." But again, here's the problem. Because Jesus is telling us the way it's supposed to be, no worry, no anxiety, that really doesn't help us. Just a teacher telling us, well, you're not supposed to do that, or you're not supposed to be that way. As a matter of fact, Jesus telling us the way it's supposed to be can be a bit deflating. Why aren't I the way I'm supposed to be? Why do I worry and fret so much? You know, there's a deeper problem. If Jesus is just a teacher, he's speaking the truth which none of us can live. He's telling us, don't worry, don't be anxious, don't seek after these things, and we all know ourselves that we're going to fall short of this. St. Paul in Romans chapter 7 will deal with the same issue over the same problem. The law says you shall not covet. You shall not desire in a disordered way. But Paul will say, sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced all kinds of disordered desires in me. Think of it like this. Not even Jesus telling us not to worry enables us to stop worrying. You know, what are you worried about? I know we all have anxieties. We all have problems. What keeps us up at night? Does it help when someone says, well, just don't worry, trust God? Well, sometimes that sounds so cold almost. I wish I could stop that. What about those disordered desires? Can we disciples of little faith will ourselves to get better, to stop worrying, to be less anxious? Can we do it just because Jesus tells us we should? Do we have that power within us? No. Give a movie recommendation, okay? It's with Johnny Depp. It's called Chocolat. And there's this, it's a little Roman Catholic village in France, and there's a mayor, and the mayor is a good man. He is a moral man. He is a strict man. He fasts through Lent with a rigorous devotion. He is a religious, a deeply religious man. But he is not a gracious man. He's not a gracious man. And when he becomes, because he loses control, he experiences for the first time God's grace. And I've got good news for you. The one who tells us not to be anxious, the one who teaches us the depths of the law of Moses, the truth in the law of Moses for all humanity. He's not just a good teacher, but he comes bearing and bringing the kingdom of God, the Spirit of God. And as we live in the Spirit, that's our second lesson from Galatians, we experience an element of freedom, because the Spirit is given in the midst of all of our anxieties and our worries and our desires. And the Spirit is given, and what does the Spirit, what's the first sign of the Holy Spirit in a person's life? The very first sign that the Holy Spirit is getting that work upon us is when we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit is given to us in our weaknesses, in the messiness of our individual lives, in the difficulties and the anxieties. It's not like Jesus says, well, once you get rid of all that, then you're going to get the Spirit. In the midst of our lives, the Spirit is given, poured out upon us. And in the midst of it all, we cry out, Abba, Father. Remember, the gospel lesson today begins with one word, therefore, And it means everything else that has taken place, the last 5.5 chapters of Matthew. And what has Jesus done? He was baptized. He receives the Holy Spirit. He goes out into the desert. He's tempted by the devil with what? With disordered desires. The devil says, hey, turn this stone into bread. You need to desire bread. You desire the world, I'll give it to you. And Jesus says no to all of these disordered desires in order to say yes to the Spirit of God, the Spirit that cries out within him and with all of us, Abba, Father. And when the Spirit begins to work in us in that way, and by the way, I don't really know you all, but I know this much about you. Everybody here has problems, anxieties, worries, difficulties. Everybody here has certain amounts of disorderedness in your life. Everybody. And I'm here to tell you the good news. You're not alone. The Spirit of the living God who raised Christ Jesus from the dead is among us, is with us, and is within us to cry out together, Abba, Father. In the midst of all the corruption and greed, God's Spirit, working in God's Word, speaks to us through the Scriptures, takes bread and wine and gives us the body and blood of Christ. In the midst of all of our brokenness, he gathers a community of people of little faith disciples. Anybody? I'm among you. A little faith disciple who share the Spirit of the living God and live under the sign of the cross and the words, I forgive you. Your sins, your disorderedness, your messiness, you are still loved and a child of the living God by the Spirit of God, and we cry out together as a community of Christ Church, Abba, Father. Your Heavenly Father knows you need all this, says Jesus, right? So, Jesus speaks to us, you little faith disciples, I love you. I died for you. I forgive you. I give you my Spirit. And when we hear that, when we hear the gospel, then suddenly, I don't know about you, but I become less anxious. I don't worry so much. And I don't try to seek after all this stuff that I think is going to bring me some kind of fulfillment or happiness. I actually can start giving it away. So listen, my little faith friends, for I am a man of little faith too. Listen again with the ears of God's Holy Spirit. Listen as children of the Heavenly Father who trust. Why do you worry and fret so much over so many things? Your desires can rob you of peace. Look at the birds of the air. Consider the beauty of the lilies of the field. Look how God feeds them. And our Heavenly Father will take care of you. He'll take care of all of us. All of us little faith, messy disciples. He'll take care of us in life, and he'll take care of us in death. Your Heavenly Father, he will take care of us and this world for which he has given the life of his beloved Son. And when we start to whisper, however weakly, amen, amen, you know that's true, then we begin to seek God's kingdom first. We're free to seek God's kingdom first, and everything else that we truly need will be given to us. And all God's little faith disciples said,
amen.
Lutherans, I love you, but you can do better than that. And all God's little faith disciples said,
amen.